Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. For the next 10 minutes, the final 10 minutes of this hour of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, July the 2nd, we're going to be talking about an account found, it's a peculiar account, found in the early chapters of Luke's Gospel. We're right in the midst of hearing about the birth of both John the Baptist and Jesus. And right after Mary is told that she would conceive of the Messiah, Mary goes to the hill country where she finds her cousin Elizabeth, or her sister Elizabeth, there pregnant too, 6 months pregnant, in fact, and a song ensues. The first chapters of Luke's Gospel are something like a musical. Everybody's singing at the drop of the hat, and the church remembers this event called the Visitation as a significant event in the life of our Lord and of John the Baptist. On this day, Thursday, July the 2nd, Dr. Peter Scare will join us here in just a moment to talk about that. I invite your questions and comments as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest, assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, glad to be with you.
Why is it that we need to understand, apparently, the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist, their nativities and the stories, their stories in an intertwined way? Why are they presented together to us?
Well, I think that's a good question. I think the thing to think about here is that with the birth of Christianity, which is the birth of Christ, you don't have something new, essentially. It is new, but it's a continuation of the story of the Old Testament. And one of the great things about Luke is he shows that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's not like we're starting something from new, like from scratch, that this is a completely different religion, or that Christ is something that comes out of nowhere. In fact, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, and his birth is like that of John the Baptist, but yet greater. So Luke is keen to show the similarity of the births, and yet to show that Jesus is greater. But still, the Old Testament and the New Testament belong together, and I think that's the message that that Luke's trying to communicate.
Luke seems to present this as not only the meeting of these two women, the mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, but also of the children already in their wombs.
Yeah, that's just a wonderful story. I mean, for those of us who are pro-life and who are dedicated to that cause, this is one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. And because we see there that it's not just the mothers, as you say. It's not two people who are meeting, but it's four people who are meeting. And John the Baptist in the womb is John the Baptist, who is waiting to be born. And Jesus in the womb is Jesus. That is to say, he's the Savior and the Lord of creation, who has come down incarnate in the womb of his mother Mary. So we see a beautiful exchange there, and it's a it is heartwarming, but it also shows you, it shows us the value of life, and also shows us the value of the incarnation, that Christ becomes one of us at the smallest level, as a baby in the womb of his mother.
There are several famous, now famous, songs drawn from this section of Luke's Gospel. The first one, the shorter of the two, usually called Ave Maria, which sadly was kind of stolen by the Roman Church for so long that Protestant Christians have almost rejected it, but I think it's still quite useful. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then the other one we'll talk about in a moment, the Magnificat. Let's talk about the greeting of Mary that we would, what can we understand from this?
Well, I went to graduate school at Notre Dame, and I remember when I was taking a French class that the professor would begin every class with, Hail Mary, full of grace. And he said it with a certain amount of piety. But for the Catholics, that really means that Mary herself is the source of blessing, that she has grace to give to the people, almost even apart from Christ. Now, Mary is the Blessed Virgin, but the blessing that she receives is the blessing of Jesus Christ, who himself is the source of blessing. So for Lutherans, I mean, we do a, I suppose, a balancing act. We always want to, we want to remember Mary and honor her, but we always picture her with the baby Jesus, or here, I suppose, she's with child. We always picture her, but putting our, first our focus on the baby Jesus, who is the source of grace. So she is blessed among women.
It's almost an antiphon kind of a thing going on, because the theme here is, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then if we get to Mary's response, if you will, she says, henceforth, all shall call me blessed.
Well, you can't help but say, of course, that is true, and that is a reminder to us, I suppose, as Lutherans and as Protestants, to remember Mary's wonderful place in salvation history. That is to say, and women have been prominent. It's just one thing about Christianity that should not be taken for granted. For those who would say that, you know, we are a male-dominated religion, something like that, well, it is true. We worship God as our Father, and we worship Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we believe in the all-male ministry. At the same time, you see prominent women throughout the Old Testament and throughout God who play a part in God's salvation. And among human beings, apart from Christ, we could say that really no human being is more significant, I suppose, than the Virgin Mary. And then no human being has received a greater honor than this one, for Christ has taken from Mary his flesh, his life, his human life, and is protected there in her womb. So she is blessed among women.
She sings this song, Mary does, and it's a song of salvation. It's a song of historic salvation. She goes all the way back to Abraham in referencing what God has done, culminating with what God is doing in her. Talk about that, if you would, Dr. Scare.
Well, I think it's interesting. Like liberal scholars, when they talk about the Magnificat, they will go so far as to say this is a Lucan creation, because it's such a wonderful song, they can't imagine that this young maiden, this young woman, would sing it. Now, really, Mary is drawing upon Old Testament references. This song that she sings, the Magnificat, is very much like the song of Hannah, who also was given the great blessing of having a child when she was childless. But the song itself is a song of salvation, but in this way, it's a song of great reversal, where the high and mighty are brought down low, and those who are low are raised up. And so the mighty are knocked down from their thrones, the poor are blessed. It's a reversal of everything that the world thinks is true. It's exactly the opposite. And that culminates in the theology of the cross, so that you think, oh, the worst thing in the world is this person dying on the cross. How lowly, how sinful. But according to Mary's theology, it becomes the lowest becomes the highest. And I really think that if you could, you know, you ask yourself in a human way, where did Jesus get his theology? Of course, he gets it from his eternal Father. That is to say, he represents the Father from heaven. But in a human way, also, he's taught this theology at home by his mother Mary. I mean, you can hear when Jesus preaches the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, he really is breathing the ethos. He's breathing the life of Mary's Magnificat, which the Church sings in regular daily devotions during the evening. Beautiful song.
Then with only about a minute here, when she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, if we're given to believe that she understands what God is doing, literally in her body at this moment, is she addressing this song also to her son?
Yeah, I think this is both, and this is an interesting point, because Luke is the only, now the Gospel of John does it, but Matthew and I guess Mark don't. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is called the Savior. That is to say, you get the impression when you meet Jesus, you're not talking about salvation in the future, you're not talking, oh, on the last day I will be saved, but you meet Jesus, who now is the one who saves you. And remarkably, she sees this all. I mean, and she sees it at such an early stage. So this is a great confession of faith.
Dr. Peter Scare is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, my pleasure.
It's truly remarkable. I mean, it's remarkable enough that the angel would come to her and say, "You will give birth to the Holy One." And she says, "May it be unto me as the Lord has spoken." And then, having traveled to her sister's house and heard the great greeting and heard her sister say that the very child in my womb leapt with the Holy Spirit at the sound of your greeting, Mary understands, only by the Holy Spirit, grasps what God is doing in her. And you notice, there's nothing about Mary in any of it. Mary's own theology, what is it? Which it should silence all the prayers to Mary in one fell swoop. Because Mary's own theology is all about her God, her Savior, her Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Her Savior, my Savior, yours. If we really want to follow Mary's example, if we really want to honor Mary the way that she ought to be honored, then let's adopt Mary's theology. The child in her womb is her Savior, and my Savior in yours. The child in her womb comes down off his throne to be lowered into death and the grave for you and for me and for Mary, and to be exalted again in his resurrection, again, for us. Tomorrow we'll talk about natural law with Dr. J. Bujaszewski. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.